today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
Let me ask you, is there anyone here running from God? Perhaps you're running from your own home, your own family. You're turning your back on God. Anyone here ever done that? And you know that what you are going to do or what you're not going to do is contrary to the Word of God, but you feel like Jonah, you're going to run from God.
Welcome to The Verdict, the daily radio program featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe. Most of us know the story of Jonah being swallowed by a big fish, but there's much more to learn. Today, we're beginning a new study on the book of Jonah, and we're going to find that there's much we have in common with this runaway prophet. Now, to kick off our brand new series, here's Pastor John Monroe with a message titled, Running from God.
Today, I'm excited as we begin a short series on one of the Old Testament books of the Bible, the fascinating book of Jonah. I first learned about Jonah and the big fish. Nowhere does the Bible say it was a whale. From my parents when they taught me the stories of the Bible. As a wee boy, I was fascinated and intrigued by a man being swallowed by a huge sea creature and living to tell the story. But the book of Jonah is not just the story of a man being swallowed by a sea monster. We will learn that this book presents important truths about God, about ourselves, about our enemies. Are you ready to start this intriguing journey? Let's begin our study of Jonah.
A fisherman was surrounded by a large group and was bragging about the five large, beautiful salmon that he had poached from a private river. What he didn't know was that a conservation officer, a game warden, was hearing this conversation. And so the game warden came up to the fisherman and said, "You obviously don't know who I am." The man said, "No, I don't." He said, "I'm the conservation officer, and what you have done is illegal, and I'm going to report you to the authorities. We simply can't have people going to private rivers and poaching five large salmon." The man looked at the game warden, the conservation officer, and said to him, "You obviously don't know who I am. I'm the biggest liar in this state." We've all heard fishing stories that are difficult to believe, but the story of Jonah is not about a man catching a fish, but about a fish, a very large fish, catching a man. And we will learn in this little study that our focus should not be on the size of the fish, but on the size of our great God who made the fish. Today, we commence a study of this little book, this Old Testament book of Jonah. I suppose that no book in the Bible has been so ridiculed as the book of Jonah. And as I say that, I think there are at least four major views of the book of Jonah. First of all, some regard it as a legend, a myth. It's a whale of a tale. Not at all true. Interesting story, but in the realms of Goldilocks and the Three Bears, Humpty Dumpty, Little Bo Peep, that kind of thing. Something you tell your children. Others regard it as a spiritual allegory. That is, Jonah represents Israel on a mission. The great fish represents the Babylonian captivity which swallows Israel. Third, some regard it as a parable, a legend with a message, a story that didn't really happen, but a story which communicates in a rather novel, interesting way, a spiritual message. The fourth view, I would say the correct view, is to regard this as a historical record of what actually happened. Jonah was a historical figure who actually lived in history. Nineveh was a historical city. And the book of Jonah is not a whale of a tale, but it's the tale of a whale. And it's true. I ask you to open your Bibles, first of all, not to the book of Jonah, but to the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew. And I want to read a few verses by our Lord here in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with the generation, with this generation at the judgment, and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something, or someone, something, someone greater than Jonah is here, referring to himself. So the reference by Jesus to Jonah indicates that Jesus accepted the story of Jonah as historically true and used it to illustrate his own ministry, particularly his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so Jonah is part of inspired scripture, and it is a book of immense profit, having many valuable and important and relevant lessons for us. Let me ask you, is there anyone here running from God? Anyone here turning their back on godly influences? Anyone here trying to close your ears to the Word of God and to the will of God? And as people speak to you and as they confront you with spiritual truth, perhaps a parent or a spouse or a school teacher or a pastor or a preacher, you really don't want to hear it because you are on the run. Perhaps you're running from your own home, your own family. You're turning your back on God. Anyone here ever done that? Anyone here doing that? Anyone here considering doing it? You are faced with a choice. And you know that what you are going to do or what you're not going to do is contrary to the Word of God, but you feel like Jonah, you're going to run from God. Before we read the opening 3 verses of the book of Jonah, I ask you to open your Bible to the very beginning, in fact, before the book of Genesis, to the table of contents, as it were. Can you do that with me? This will make it much easier for some of you to find the book of Jonah, to look at the names and order of the books of the Bible. Jonah is one of the minor prophets. There are 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. Minor, not because they're unimportant, but because their books are smaller than the major prophets. There are 4 major prophets in the Old Testament and 12 minor. Now, if you've got the table of contents there in front of you, you will see that there's the Old Testament and the New Testament. I realize I've met some of you that are very new to the Bible and you don't really know much about the Bible. The Bible has 2 basic books, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament written before Christ, the New Testament written after Christ. If you look at the order of books in the Old Testament, you'll see that the last one is Malachi. I'm going to read backwards. Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Nahum, Micah, Jonah, that's the one we're considering, Obadiah, Amos, Joel, and Hosea. Hosea through Malachi are what we call the minor prophets. Then going back, after Hosea, there is Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel are the 4 major prophets. They are much larger. Their books are much longer. And then we have the minor prophets. I would encourage you to read them. If you're going to get to heaven, it's kind of embarrassing if you were to meet Habakkuk or Nahum and they ask you what they thought of. You thought of their book and you said you never even read it. Generally, these minor prophets are in the unused part of our Bible. The pages may be sticking together. But look at Jonah. In my one, it's page 1376. Now, I already know where Jonah is. It's very embarrassing if the preacher can't find his own text. So I've made sure I can find it. But let me ask you to turn now to the book of Jonah, one of the 12 minor prophets, and we're going to read the first 3 verses of Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah is a prophet living in Israel in the northern kingdom in the 8th century BC. As I say, one of the 12 minor prophets. He's a contemporary of Amos the prophet and a prophet in the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. Now, keep the reference to Jonah, put a finger there, but go back in the Old Testament to 2 Kings. We're going to read a verse from 2 Kings, an interesting verse about Jonah. We read one in the New Testament about Jonah. We're going to read another one in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 14. I encourage you to come with your Bible, open your Bible. You say, why don't you do what these other cool preachers do and put the texts on the screens? That's fine, but I want you to get to know your Bible. And the best way to do that is having your Bible, opening it, getting familiar with it, and learning from it and seeing it yourself. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. King Jeroboam is the king of Israel in the northern kingdom. We read in verse 25 of 2 Kings 14, he restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Araba. Hamath is northern, probably in present-day Lebanon, or possibly up there in Syria to the north, as far as the Sea of Araba. That's another name for the Dead Sea. Notice this, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was of Gath-Hepher, that is just north of present-day Nazareth, again to the north. So here is Jonah, a prophet, during the reign of King Jeroboam in the northern kingdom, and he makes this prophecy. The word of God comes to Jonah, and he makes this prophecy, which meant that the borders of Israel, evidently then under dispute as they are today, they were restored in the north and right down to the Dead Sea, where again there must have been some clarification needed. He is speaking the voice of God. He is a prophet in Israel. When God wants to communicate his truth, it comes not to the king, not even to the priest, but it comes to the prophet. He hears the word of God, and then he communicates the word of God. In this particular case, in 2 Kings 14, regarding the borders of Israel. He is the conscience of the nation. He speaks the voice of God. Amos says in his prophecy in Amos 3, verse 7, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. So in Old Testament Israel, God raises up prophets who not only prophesy, telling what's coming in the future, God tells them about the state, the spiritual state, and the state of the nation in the present tense, and asks them to communicate it to the people. So the prophet is the word of God. Now here, back to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, we're not surprised then that Jonah, who is the prophet, receives the word of God. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. God is giving Jonah a clear command to preach against Nineveh. The command is clear, it's unambiguous, it's easily understood. In the past, Jonah must have experienced a great blessing as he had given the word of God regarding the restoration of the boundaries, but this command is very different. And Jonah, while he understands it, he doesn't at all like it. He does not want to go to Nineveh, their enemy. Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, their enemy. He doesn't want to go there and preach against the wickedness of that mighty empire. Who would want to do that? Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, located on the banks of the Tigris River. It's part of modern Iraq, so much in the news. About 225 miles from Baghdad, Nineveh, the capital, was the symbol of the Assyrian Empire. It was Israel's enemy. It was a very wicked city. God says this, their wickedness has come up before me. A wicked city, infamous for its immorality, for its torture, for its child sacrifices, for its cruelty against prisoners of war. Sound familiar? The Assyrians pulled out the tongues of some prisoners, we read, cut off the heads of others, fastened the arms and feet of others to stakes, stretched them out, and literally skinned them alive. Not a very nice people. King Ashurnasirpal II said, and we have this recorded in history, he said, I flayed, that is, I skinned, all the chief men who had revolted, and I covered the pillar with their skins. Some I walled up within the pillar, some I impaled upon pillar on stakes, others I bound to stakes around about the pillar. This was a wicked people, cruel. But notice that God takes notice of such wickedness and such violence in this world. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. I know about their wickedness. God takes notice of wickedness. God takes notice of violence. God takes notice of all sin. Isn't it strange that in our society, more and more, those who speak against evil, those who speak against wickedness, those who speak against violence are regarded as intolerant and judgmental, so that many preachers are strangely silent. I heard one, the mother of one of America's most famous preachers, one of the bestsellers, saying openly, when she was asked about the philosophy of her son's ministry, she said, in this church, which is attended by thousands, we don't talk about sin. That really turns off people, doesn't it? That's got a negative impact on offerings, doesn't it? I mean, people don't like being talked about sin. We want to be told we're wonderful people and we're happy all the time. And it's who loves Jesus. It's just a wonderful thing being a Christian, isn't it? It's all smiles. Who wants to be confronted with sin? Carl Henry, in his book, The Christian Mindset in a Secular Society, says, who any longer dares to suggest that the Big Apple may be rotten to the core, that monstrous demons may inhabit the city of angels, that the windy city may as justly be targeted by the last whirlwind as was ancient Rome? Almost no one speaks of these metropolises as Jesus spoke of Tyre and Sidon. Almost no one weeps over them as Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Almost no one seems aware that they may be hurried stops on God's judgment trail. Who today trumpets the theme that God is sovereign in the city, that the great universities and fearless media are answerable to him? Who declares that the judge of all the earth requires just judges, impartial law enforcement officers, fair news reporters, and editors? Who speaks for God? Consider the violence in our own cities, violence against the unborn. Think of the rampant immorality. Think of the perversity and the wickedness in our major cities. And people often say, well, why doesn't God do something about it? God does do something about it. One of the things that God does is to call his servants, like Jonah, to preach against it. Such preaching will never be popular, but God calls his preachers to preach against it. Yet the insidious culture of tolerance which permeates our society and which is impacting our churches, yes, our evangelical churches, where any mention of sin is regarded as being judgmental. Who are you to tell me what is wrong? Someone says. Who are you to say I can't do this? George Will, the Newsweek commentator and columnist, has said that there is no bizarre perversity going on in America about which some PhD professor from some university can't be produced in some talk show to say not only is the behavior acceptable, the behavior is good. Isn't that true? But God calls Jonah to go and preach against the Ninevites' sin. You see, pagan, idolatrous, wicked, violent Nineveh was not at all interested in God. They didn't believe in a God. They had their false gods. They were pagans. But God was very interested in Nineveh. And God is very interested in Beirut and Jerusalem and New York and Chicago and Los Angeles and Charlotte. You see, lost people do matter to God. And God, in his amazing love, had compassion toward wicked Nineveh. Sound unbelievable, but it's true. You see, God's hatred of sin and his holiness and his uncompromising holiness, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. God's hatred of sin and God's love of the sinner are not incompatible. In fact, the book of Jonah is the Old Testament version of John 3:16. Because the book of Jonah, as we're going to learn, is telling us that God so loved the world. That God so loved Nineveh that he puts his hand on one of his prophets up there in the northern kingdom of Israel and says, Jonah, you're the very fellow I want to go. And I want you to go to Nineveh. Yes, that great city. And I want you to preach against it because their wickedness has come up before me. You see, God's interest in us and God's love for us is universal. That God is very interested in Nineveh and God is very interested in you and God is very interested in me and loves us. And so we see in verses 1 and 2 that God's will is, first of all, revealed to Jonah, but secondly, God's will is disobeyed by Jonah. His will is revealed, verses 1 and 2. His will is disobeyed by Jonah in verse 3. Jonah becomes a prophet on the run. Too convicting to stay in Israel, so Jonah gets up. He's told to arise and go to Nineveh. He gets up all right, but he gets up to flee. Verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh. Verse 3, but Jonah rose, same word. He rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord.
You're listening to Pastor John Monroe, and this is The Verdict. Today, we're beginning a new study in the book of Jonah with a message titled, Running from God. And as a special bonus for our current series, we'd like to offer you a free copy of John's brand new study guide on the book of Jonah. Designed to help you walk through each lesson in the coming days, this little workbook is packed with helpful notes and thought-provoking study questions to help you review and go deeper in your study of this fascinating Old Testament book. Download the PDF or request a mailed copy of this brand new resource when you visit calvarychurch.com/theverdict. Here at The Verdict, we're committed to sharing the truth of God's Word and the good news of Jesus Christ every day, encouraging others to trust and follow Him. And you can be a part of this gospel outreach by supporting our ministry with a gift of any amount. To give today, visit calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And while you're on our homepage, don't forget to sign up for our monthly email list. Stay in the loop on our latest ministry news and exciting updates with monthly emails from John. Again, that's calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And if you're on social media, you can also find The Verdict on most of the major platforms, like Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Just log onto your account and search for The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe. Now, with his closing remarks for today's message, here's Pastor John Monroe.
Well, what's your verdict? Isn't this a fascinating story? Does it surprise you that Jonah, one of the prophets of the Lord, is disobedient and runs away from God? Or at least he tries to. Perhaps you are running away from God. Perhaps you're pursuing some relationship, some situation which you know is wrong. The Lord wants you to stop. The Lord wants you to serve Him, perhaps, in a particular way, and you simply don't want it. Stop running. Next time we'll continue and learn 4 important lessons on doing the will of God.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.